Have you ever wondered about the origins of Lent and Mardi Gras? Last week we explored how these observances became common practice in Christianity, yet they weren't observed by the early New Testament church. What holidays did the followers of Jesus keep? The Bible never mentions Lent, Easter, or Christmas, but it does mention certain special observances that the disciples of Jesus observed. Jesus himself gave instructions on how to keep certain holidays. Stay tuned for part two of God's Holy Day Plan.
Welcome to the Good News Program, presented by the publishers of the Good News Magazine. The Good News doesn't try to cover up today's problems. This is a program that dares to look at today's dilemmas and ask the questions that must be asked. It seeks the answers that must be found, answers that can only be discovered from the pages of your Bible. Please join Gary Petty for a discussion of today's Good News subject.
Welcome back to Good News Radio. We're joined today by Associate Professor Gary Antion from the Ambassador Bible Center and Pastor Steve Myers. They join us for part two of God's Holy Day Plan. Gentlemen, thanks for coming back.
You're welcome.
You know, last week we talked about the non-biblical origins of Lent and Mardi Gras and how the early New Testament church observed Passover. Now, so maybe we can just cover some of that ground and catch up today about the origins specifically of Mardi Gras and Lent.
Well, you can get to Mardi Gras very easily. Just look it up in the dictionary. It'll tell you about it, where it came from. It didn't start in New Orleans in 1872. You can go back directly to the Romans and the Greeks and worshiping their pagan gods. And the connection is very obvious when you look at the parades and the floats and the tributes to Rex and Zeus and Bacchus and all the different groups and crews that are in New Orleans today have direct connections to paganism of the Greeks and Romans.
Well, certainly both celebrations have their roots in the religious system that predated Christianity and were absorbed by Christianity in order to increase the numbers and also to make the individuals who are coming from those particular backgrounds feel accepted within the church.
It is strange. Of course, we talked about last week how with Mardi Gras, you have this day of just debauchery so that you can now go into 40 days of repentance and Lent, and it just seems so opposite of the Christian lifestyle proposed by Jesus Christ.
Yeah, I think Gary made a great point there that it became a part of Christianity. It became acceptable, and it was just joined right with it. You come along with us, be a part of us, you can bring those pagan things along, and we'll call them Christian. And I think that's an amazing thing that's just a part of religion today.
Now, last week we also talked about the Passover as one of the observances God gave to ancient Israel, and how though Jesus and the early New Testament church kept that, but if we had to look at other, say, a holy day calendar for Christians, where would we go? How would we find a yearly list of observances for Christianity today?
Well, in the Bible, Leviticus chapter 23, Moses, the author of the first five books of the Bible, calls these days feasts of God. Many think they are feasts of the Jews. Many think they're feasts belonging to a particular nation, but they were actually God's feast days. He identifies them several times. These are my feasts, that they were made for humanity because they have a great purpose in mind. Numbers 28 and 29 also gives all the holy days, as well as several other references such as Exodus 23 and 34 and Deuteronomy 16. The holy days are mentioned in as a group as opposed to individual, but Leviticus 23 outlines what days they are.
And it's a yearly list of holy days.
Absolutely.
And that's an amazing thing. When you look at that list, Leviticus 23, it doesn't say they're Jewish, doesn't say anything that they're applying to some specific group. They apply to humanity, to all of mankind, because these are God's days. So who do we want to please? Do we want to just say anything is acceptable in worshiping God, or do we want to worship God the way that he wants to be worshiped?
Now, I think a lot of Christians today would say yes, but those holy days were given to the Jews, a primitive people that had to do sacrifices in all these days in order to understand God. But we've been freed from that by the ministry of Jesus Christ. But isn't it true that these days actually picture the ministry of Jesus Christ?
No doubt. No doubt. People forget how complete the Bible is. There's so many New Testament versions of the Bible. You can just get the Bible, and then if you open it up, someone gave you a free copy. There's different groups that give out free copies of the Bible. And all it is the New Testament. And they throw away the old one, and all you need is the new. But they forget the direct connections that Jesus Christ himself made over and over and over again to these days and what his ministry represented by those days. And so he gave a deep spiritual meaning behind those sacrifices, behind those specific days that they kept, to show there is a deep spiritual meaning behind the days, not just a physical observance.
Let's take Passover, since we talked about that last time. How does Passover picture the ministry, the life, the work of Jesus Christ?
Well, in the Passover service, a lamb was killed, and anciently killed, kept up. It was a perfect male lamb that was killed. Its blood protected, was put over the doorposts and on the side posts, and it protected the people who were in the house. And that was anciently. The death angel passed over them. It kept them from death. So you have the blood of a perfect male lamb that keeps individuals who abide in the house that they're told to abide in of death. And if you take that same symbolism, apply it to the New Testament, because Jesus Christ is called the Lamb of God. And by the way, you don't call somebody the Lamb of God or a lamb. If you say, "Behold the Lamb," if somebody calls a man a lamb, he probably would be offended.
Right.
But when they understood it was the Lamb of God, the Passover lamb, which had great significance because it was the means by which people were saved from death, the blood of that perfect male lamb. Very much paralleling Jesus Christ, as the Apostle Paul said, he was the Lamb of God, and the Passover Lamb at that.
Now go ahead.
Well, you see the spiritual significance then, too. From a physical thing that physically protected their physical life, putting that blood on the door, to fast forward to Jesus Christ, he wants to save us from death, from eternal death, a spiritual death, where we would no longer exist. And so his sacrifice, his blood, covers our sin then, not just to protect us physically, but then that we could live in the kingdom of God.
So the deepest meanings of Christianity, I mean, we're just looking at one of these holy days. And this one, of course, is connected in Leviticus 23 to what is called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, we only have just a little short time here before the break, but explain how the Feast of Unleavened Bread ties in with Jesus Christ.
Well, the Days of Unleavened Bread followed right on the heels of it, in which they were not to have leavening, and it was not to be seen with them for 7 days. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ said, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees," and leaven pictured sin. It pictured their deceit. He talked about the hypocrisy. It pictured sin. And during those days, New Testament-wise, the Days of Unleavened Bread picture a time of coming out. The Apostle Paul said we should be unleavened, also in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So it pictures coming out of sin after being freed from it by Jesus Christ, staying from sin, putting righteousness in our lives.
It's interesting. He uses that term in Corinthians to a predominantly Gentile church that would have had to known what he meant by leavening and unleavening.
Absolutely.
If you would like to know about God's holy day plan that was given to ancient Israel, but actually tells about the work of Jesus Christ, then we're going to tell you how to get your free copy of the booklet, and we'll be right back.
Why does humanity exist? Do you know? Is there a purpose for human life? Or are we only the result of some evolutionary process? What is the fate of humanity? Where are we headed? Are we destined to kill ourselves off through warfare, environmental destruction, or epidemics? Or will we see a future utopia of peace and prosperity for all? The Creator of mankind does have a plan for us, and He reveals it to us through an annual cycle of festivals described in the Bible. It is an astounding plan, offering mankind an incredibly good future. Our free booklet, God's Holy Day Plan, will help you understand the incredible truth about what lies ahead for all mankind. Call 1-800-966-9232 for your free copy of God's Holy Day Plan. There is no cost or obligation. Ask for your free copy today of God's Holy Day Plan. 1-800-966-9232.
Have you had about all the bad news you can take? Maybe you could use some good news. The Good News is a full-color, bi-monthly magazine that brings you the best news you can hear, and always from a biblical perspective. All literature on this program is provided free as an educational service in the public interest by the United Church of God. It is absolutely free, and there is no charge or obligation. Simply call 1-800-966-9232. The magazine is free. The contents are priceless. The number again is 1-800-966-9232. Or visit us on the web at www.ucg.org.
We've been discussing the biblical holy days with Gary Antion and Steve Myers. The last segment we talked about the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread and how they are mentioned in Leviticus, but actually picture the New Testament work of Jesus Christ. Let's go through some of those other holy days. If you look at that list in Leviticus 23, the next one mentioned is the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost. How does that picture the work of Jesus Christ?
Well, it's a harvest festival, and so they began the spring harvest and went through the Feast of Pentecost. And if you go to the New Testament then, you see on that day of Pentecost, that actual day that they kept, the Holy Spirit was given and poured out upon mankind, poured out on the New Testament church. And so the spiritual harvest then began in that sense when God's Spirit was poured out on mankind. And so there's a direct connection between those two.
The Feast of Pentecost was also called the Feast of First Fruits. And first fruits are the first ripe fruits. The harvest that they had at that time was a barley harvest, which was fairly large. But first fruits are never large. It's just a small portion that come ripe first. And by understanding the day of Pentecost, which, by the way, the New Testament church began on, according to Acts chapter 2, which shows another connection to the New Testament, it was a day that God's Spirit came to humankind in general, as those whom God was calling at that particular time, but those whom God worked, that God was choosing to call at that particular time. But it also shows first fruits. God is not calling a lot right now. And I think that gives a sense of the plan of salvation that God has in store by using these holy days to remind us every year of the plan of God for humankind.
I think it's interesting. There are many churches that do observe Pentecost, realizing its importance as, quote-unquote, the birthday of the New Testament church, and yet don't realize it's just one of a whole series of days that were given by God that have this deep and wonderful meaning that surpass anything that Christianity's made up.
Yeah, you look at the plan. Israel was given, you know, God's holy days. They were to keep them, but they couldn't do it. It wasn't possible for them to do it in a spiritual sense. Where the day of Pentecost, then, we have the tools to be able to keep God's days in a spiritual sense because he pours out his Spirit upon us. And with his Holy Spirit, then, we can begin to keep God's days and honor him with our lives.
Now, in that Leviticus 23, you skip ahead now to the fall, and we have what is called the Feast of Trumpets. How does the Feast of Trumpets picture the work of Jesus Christ?
Well, according to the book of Revelation, chapter 11, about verses 14 and 15, we find that Jesus Christ comes back at the last trump, and that there were seven trumpet plagues involved at the time of God's intervention on this earth. The Bible speaks many times about the day of the Lord, which is ushered in by trumpets, just preceding the trumpets were the heavenly signs, but then following the heavenly signs were seven trumpet plagues followed by seven last plagues. And at the seventh trump is when Jesus Christ is going to come back to this earth and bring peace to this earth finally. So the Feast of Trumpets is a time picturing God's intervention in world affairs, culminating in Jesus Christ's return to set up the wonderful kingdom of God.
You know, these days then just don't have to do with the past. They actually have to do with prophecy and what is yet to be fulfilled.
That's an amazing thing when you look at the days themselves. People would say, oh, those are all fulfilled in Christ. Well, no, wait a second. You know, is Passover fulfilled for everyone? No, people don't understand what Christ came for. So it wasn't fulfilled in its completeness and won't be until every human being has an opportunity to understand God's plan. And it's the same thing when you move forward, then trumpets has not been completed. There was an Old Testament observance, but we're looking forward to Christ's return at that seventh trump. And so there's a tremendous consistency when you look at the Bible and how it all fits together so perfectly.
Well, you make a very interesting point, because that means these holy days are applicable to Christians until the work of Christ is finished. So unless the work of Christ is finished, these days are still important.
And we also read in John 6:44 that God is choosing, calling people now. Only those whom he may call right now. Even the greatest harvest for Pentecost, as Joel's called the prophet of Pentecost, even the greatest harvest when God pours out his spirit upon all, and from the handmaids to the lowliest servant to the people who are wealthy and of good stature, they will receive God's Holy Spirit. And that day is yet to be fulfilled. So when you talk about Pentecost having a prior fulfillment, yes, it's still the greatest fulfillment is yet to come.
After the Feast of Trumpets, of course, there is the Day of Atonement, or many people know it as Yom Kippur, because, of course, the Jewish people still keep it today. What significance does the Day of Atonement have with the work of Jesus Christ?
Well, I see the world becoming at one with God. When you take atonement, what does atonement mean? Atonement means someone who takes your place, a sacrifice, someone who's carries away your sins. And the old symbolism were two goats, one that was killed and the other which carried away the sins. The sins were put on its head. Jesus Christ carried our sins away through his death, but the ultimate, the one who was the author of sin, who introduced it into the world, was Satan the devil, who also has a part in receiving back those. But the Day of Atonement pictures a whole world becoming at one. It is the only day in the year in which we're supposed to fast.
It shows our direct reliance on God. When we fast, you go without food and water for that whole day, and it makes you realize how dependent we are on food to survive physically. And the lesson is a spiritual one. It's a spiritual lesson, because the only way we could survive for eternity is to have total reliance upon God. And so there's a direct connection here between the physical and the spiritual. The physical teaches us a spiritual lesson.
We have one more, actually, holy day season to talk about here. We have to take a break, so hold on, and we'll be right back.
Why does humanity exist? Do you know? Is there a purpose for human life? Or are we only the result of some evolutionary process? What is the fate of humanity? Where are we headed? Our free booklet, God's Holy Day Plan, will help you understand the incredible truth about what lies ahead for all mankind. Call 1-800-966-9232 for your free copy. There is no cost or obligation. 1-800-966-9232.
Welcome back once again to Good News Radio, where we've been discussing God's Holy Day Plan with Gary Antion and Steve Myers. Last segment, we were talking about all the various holy days that are outlined in the Old Testament and were observed by Jesus and the apostles in the New Testament. And we were showing how these days reflect the ministry of Jesus Christ. And we're down to the last ones here, the Feast of Tabernacles, and then there's an eighth day, which is a seven-day celebration. Then there's an eighth day that has a little different meaning. So explain the Feast of Tabernacles.
Well, when you look at what the Feast of Tabernacles represents, it's that opportunity for mankind to understand God's way. Everyone in the world is going to have an opportunity as God establishes his kingdom. And so that's what it's about. It's the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth. And you can turn to many passages in the Bible that reflect that God will establish his kingdom at the return of Jesus Christ. He will set up his kingdom, and mankind will live under the authority of God. Those who are alive at that time will live under that time, and it pictures that millennial time. When you look at Revelation chapter 20 and how there will be just a perfect society under the direct rulership of Jesus Christ. So there's a tremendous comparison there between what Christ is doing in the future and what society is like today. We're not under God's rulership right now in general, and so that will be a perfect government, a perfect establishment of the time when we'll be under God's rule.
Well, the Feast of Tabernacles was certainly observed as part of a final harvest season, a celebration after the final harvest. It was even called the Feast of Ingathering. It was a time when all the produce was brought in. And in our understanding, as we see it connected to the New Testament, we see it a time when God's going to bring in all peoples, reminiscent of what the book Joel talks about, when all will be receive God's Holy Spirit. And so many scriptures like Micah 4, these beautiful millennial scriptures that are throughout, sprinkled throughout the Old Testament and certainly in the book of Revelation and referred to by Jesus Christ in, through the pen of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4, which talk about a time when God's going to rule the earth, when God's will be done, when people will seek God. That's not being done today. Micah, all peoples will come up. When people will even come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, according to Zechariah 14. When the treader of grapes, it'll be time to start planting. They're still harvesting. That's Amos chapter 9. When Isaiah 25 says this veil of deception will be stripped from their eyes and they'll be able to see God clearly and they'll say, lo, we've waited for you. When God breaks in pieces and consumes all the various kingdoms. So it is a time of, it's a year-end harvest and it's a time of ingathering. It's time when God rules the earth in a paradise state and prepares it for a great time to come after that.
Okay, so that brings us to the eighth day. Mm-hmm. You know, this day that's attached to the end of the Feast of Tabernacles. What is the significance of that eighth day, Steve? Or Gary, go ahead.
Yeah, well, there certainly, the eighth day answers the question, what about the rest of the dead? In the book of Revelation, he talks about the rest of the dead live not again in Revelation 20. The rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. So if we see the Feast of Tabernacles picturing the 1,000 years of God's rule, the millennial rule, then we see the eighth day that follows right on the heels of the Feast of Tabernacles, yet as a separate festival in its own right, so with separate meaning, covering, answering the question, what happens to the rest of the dead? There are several references by Jesus Christ concerning cities and nations coming to judgment in the book of Matthew, chapter 11, verse and chapter 12. There are references to Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom all coming up to be judged along with the cities that were in Christ's day. When does this take place? So it's a time when the rest of the dead are going to have an opportunity, a first opportunity, to be saved.
Everyone who ever lived, everyone will have that opportunity. I think Peter referred to it at least in 2 Peter 3:9, where he said, God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Well, if all should come to repentance, that means they have to have an opportunity. It's just because they were born in China or born in, you know, Africa and they've never heard the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that mean they're going to burn in hell forever? No, the Bible says absolutely not. They're going to have an opportunity to understand the truth. And if you turn to Ezekiel 37, it talks about dry bones. These are people who are dead for a long, long time. And what does God tell Ezekiel is going to happen to them? He tells them they're going to be put back together physically, and they're going to have an opportunity to understand the truth. And then they have to decide, am I going to keep the truth of God or not? And so everyone will have that opportunity, and that meaning of that eighth day is tremendously significant in the fact that God doesn't want any to perish, but everyone will have an opportunity to know him.
So this is what John in Revelation calls the Great White Throne Judgment. Okay, so what we have is this holy day, or set of holy days, that were given to an ancient people and Christians seem to ignore. And yet when we look at this, we have Jesus Christ is the Passover lamb. We have a whole set of days set aside to celebrate the removal of sin. We have a day to celebrate the receiving of the Holy Spirit. We have a day to celebrate the return of Jesus Christ. A day to celebrate the fact that humanity is being made at one with God through Christ. We have a set of days to celebrate Christ's millennial reign. And then a day to celebrate the Great White Throne Judgment. I mean, there's nothing more Christian than that.
No, it's the ministry of Jesus Christ, what he's doing, what he has done, and what he continues to do. So there's no doubt that there's direct connections there. And you might say, well, I don't do those things, so what difference does it make? And maybe that's part of the key. But if you just look at the Old Testament and you see these days and you see how they're kept spiritually, the same thing applies to Israel. You know, what did Israel go into captivity for? Why were they done away with? What happened to them? Well, they wouldn't observe God's days in the way he wanted, and so they were taken captive. Well, should we? Can we just figure out whatever days we want to and observe those and think it's okay? Or should we keep the days that God tells us to keep?
That is a very important question. And unfortunately, we have enough material here to talk for another hour, but we're out of time. Thanks to both of you very much for being here in today's program.
You're welcome.
Thanks.
If you would like to email us here on Good News Radio, and we occasionally read mail on the air, both good and bad, the address is gnradio@ucg.org. Why were you born? There's a big difference between grasping your future and simply going on the way you have been. The choice, it's up to you. For Good News Radio, I'm Gary Penny.
Why does humanity exist? Do you know? Is there a purpose for human life? Or are we only the result of some evolutionary process? What is the fate of humanity? Where are we headed? Our free booklet, God's Holy Day Plan, will help you understand the incredible truth about what lies ahead for all mankind. Call 1-800-966-9232 for your free copy. There is no cost or obligation. 1-800-966-9232.
Have you had about all the bad news you can take? Maybe you could use some good news. The Good News is a full-color, bi-monthly magazine that brings you the best news you can hear, and always from a biblical perspective. All literature on this program is provided free as an educational service in the public interest by the United Church of God. It is absolutely free, and there is no charge or obligation. Simply call 1-800-966-9232. The magazine is free. The contents are priceless. The number again is 1-800-966-9232. Or visit us on the web at www.ucg.org. You've been listening to the Good News Radio program, presented by the publishers of the Good News Magazine. We seek the answers that must be found, answers that can only be discovered from the pages of your Bible. To receive your free copy of the literature offered on today's program, please call toll-free 1-800-966-9232. There is absolutely no cost or obligation. 1-800-966-9232.